Thank you, Terrence, for reading that scripture for us. I want to consider this passage with you this morning. You and I have looked at it several times and considered it, the rich man and Lazarus. I want us to consider it this morning in just a little different light. These two men, I take it as the Lord has given this account of these two men's lives. Their lives are given to us in general, not specifics so much, but in general. And I think that what we see in these two men's lives here are in general what we see in every man's life, saved and lost. We do not find in this passage the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of how men are justified, the doctrine of how men are even redeemed. As we look at this passage, we're to consume that we have a saved man and we have a lost man. We're not told how the one is saved. We're not told why the other is lost. But we're just to assume that this beggar is a man who believes in, he rests in, his hope is in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And this rich man, he's a lost man. He's an unregenerate man. We're to assume that from this text. And these two men represent to us the saved and the lost in general. The Lord could have given us a book large enough, I suppose, to attain and to relate every man's condition as individuals, as they live in this world and how it is when they leave this world with each individual man. What a book that would be. The world itself could not contain such a book. So he gives us the account of these two men to represent to us the state of every man in this world, whether he's lost or saved, and his condition beyond this life. These two men represent that in general. So we can look at this lost man here, and he's a warning. He represents to us a warning, a beacon, an alarm to every unconverted individual in this world. A man who is ruled by his sin and unbelief. And this beggar, the Lord Jesus tells of here, he sets forth by him an encouragement and a comfort to every child of God in this world. So we have a beacon, a warning. We have in another one a comfort and an encouragement. This rich man is a warning to those who are at ease in this world. The comforts and the pleasures that they enjoy in this life are short-lived. And the pleasures and the ease that they enjoy now cannot stay the hand of death. We're told here in this passage that we have a rich man, that he fared sumptuously every day, that he prospered in this world. And yet, in the last portion of verse 22, in spite of this, we're told that this man died. We're told here of a beggar, and he set forth to comfort God's children. He lived in sorrow. He lived in pain. He lived in fears. But that was limited to this lifetime. When this lifetime was over, he left all that he had experienced in this lifetime. So in these two men, we have a warning to the unconverted, and we have a word of encouragement to those who are saved. The rich man stands as a general alarm to all those who believe that gain is godliness. Here was a man who enjoyed great gain. He lived sumptuously every day. He wore fine clothing. He sat at a table that he had all his flesh desired. He had the blessings of this world. He enjoyed good health. And yet, at the same time, this man was under the awful, awful wrath of God. Here we have a beggar. He's to teach us that godliness may not be looked upon and judged by what a man possesses in this world. The godly cannot judge of God's mercy and His providence by how well they fare in this world. Ill may be reserved for them. They may be well appointed to afflictions in this lifetime, but all along, while they suffered, they are indeed the beloved of the Lord. That's what these scriptures teach us. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Is that not what we see in this poor beggar? Lazarus was chastened every morning, and yet he was the one who was blessed of God. Here was another man who fared sumptuously every day, but he was cursed of God. You cannot look, brothers and sisters, how you fare in this life and judge of God's spiritual and eternal blessings. You may fare sumptuously, and you may be cursed of God, but you may be chastened every morning, and you may be beloved of the Lord. These two men represent to us the character of the lost and saved. Consider their attitude with me just for a minute. Here was a man who was rich. He needed nothing. He had all his heart could desire. He had the ability. He had the means. He could buy, he could sell, he could trade as he pleased. He was rich, he was increased with goods, and he had need of nothing. Does that not represent to us every lost man in general? He may not have everything in this world that he wants, but there's one thing for certain. He has no desire, he has no need for those treasures that are in heaven. He's satisfied to live, unless God breaks in upon him and awakens him. He's satisfied to die without a saving interest in the dear and blessed Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Here was a beggar. What kind of attitude do we see in this man? Well, the Scripture says that he was a broke man. If you wanted anything, you didn't go to this man to get it. He had nothing to give. He had nothing to offer. He could not work. We told all he could do was lay helpless. He could not buy anything. He was a beggar. He was totally dependent upon the charity of others. He had to be carried. His clothes had to be given to him. He had to be fed by others. He had no ability to brag about. He had no possessions to rest in. Even the dogs came and washed his sores. Is that not a perfect description of every child of God in general? What was found in this man physically, dear child of God, can you not see it in you spiritually? Is every child of God not poor? Is he not broken in his very heart? I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the Lord. They feel their utter spiritual weakness. Lazarus lay in utter weakness and had to be carried from place to place. Don't you feel, dear child of God, that if you have anything, it must be given to you? You're so utterly helpless and weak that if you know anything, God has to teach you. You can come no further to Christ than He draws you. You can't do anything worth doing except He first worked in you to will and to do. He knows if the Lord does not carry him through this world of devils, he will fall and perish forever. He's weak as Lazarus, and he's a beggar. He can't add anything to God. He has nothing to commend himself to God. He cannot add anything to God. He goes to God begging. He lives all of his believing life begging from God everything that he has. He begs his food from God because he's hungry. He begs his drink from God because he's thirsty. He begs his clothing from God because he feels his nakedness. Everything he has that's worth having, he got it by receiving it at the hands of a good and generous and covenant God. He is a beggar. Do you not feel that within yourself this morning, dear child of God? Can't you look at this man as he lays there in his utter helplessness, dependent upon someone else for everything, and you say in your soul, that's me before God. I am indeed a beggar. Everything I have, I've received at his gracious hands. This man represents the children of God. The children of God knows the plagues of their own heart. They see in themselves these running sores that was on this poor man. They can't find any place on themselves that's clean. They often cry out with this man, "Oh, wretched man that I am." They lay at the master's feet, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that falls from his table. They're not seeking a double portion as Elijah got. They're not seeking abundance of revelations that was given to the Apostle Paul. Oh, they're seeking from crumbs. Just crumbs. That's all you're seeking, ain't it? Crumbs of love. Crumbs of mercy. Crumbs of grace from your master's table. That's what you're seeking. Oh, we see in these two men, every child of God. This passage teaches us that those God are pleased to save are saved by grace. Don't we see that in these two men? When God is pleased to save a man, he saves him by his grace. Those who are rich and self-sufficient, those who are in good health, those who are self-satisfied are sent away to feed on themselves. But the sick and the helpless and the beggars are saved. That's what we see in these two men. I tell you, brothers and sisters, heaven is populated with men and women who spent their lifetime begging God for one spiritual blessing or another. I'm looking at a bunch of beggars this morning. Some of you have been begging God for years and years and years, and you'll beg Him till you leave this world. Because everything you hope to have, God has given to you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's going to say, "Bruce, why are you even on something like this morning? Why are you even concerned about a subject like this? Why would you take these two men and compare them to the saved and the lost?" You know, we have so much trouble and problem in our day, don't we? We got financial problems. We got health problems. We have family problems. We have national problems and international problems. Why would we even come here this morning and concern ourselves about such a serious subject as this? Why don't you just let us rest? Why don't you just preach to us a sermonette and send us home and not try to disturb us in our thoughts? Well, you know why? We find a reason in these two men right here this morning. Here's why we look at this. We're told here for two reasons concerning these men. We're told in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. And it came to pass that the rich man also died. That's why we look at this subject. That's why we're considering this morning. Death is appointed us. Dear friend, God has appointed the day. He secretly done it. I don't know the day, and you don't know the day, but God has appointed the day in which you and I shall leave this world. We're going to die. It came to pass that the beggar died. That was no surprise, was it? Everybody expected him to die. Some people expected him to die before he did. He was full of sores. He was weak. He was dying for years before he ever died. That was no surprise. But we're told here that this rich man also died. That was unexpected, wasn't it? That was a surprise because he fared sumptuously every day. Here was a man who was in good health and yet he died. He fared sumptuously every day and yet he died also. His death surprised him. His death surprised everybody around him. Dear Mr. Jonathan Edwards said something to this effect. He said, the unregenerate don't fear death because they can't see any present danger. They cannot discover any present means by which they could leave this world. Therefore, he says, they live in the assumption that they will live another day, or another week, or another month, or year. And I say to you this morning, the unregenerate do not consider that God, who holds their life and their being in His own hands, who has determined their day, can take a man from this world without any means. He doesn't have to use the means of old age or contracted disease or an accident, but by His own sovereign will, He can at His pleasure remove a man immediately from this world by withdrawing his hand of support. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. You and I are here right now, and we assume that we're going to be here tonight. And because we assume that, our hearts are hardened, and it's this assumption that so hardens lost, unregenerated man that they sleep upon their own graves in this world. Lost men live presently as if they will never die. And it's mainly because they can't see any present way or means or channels by which they could suddenly leave this world. Here was a man who was presently in good health. Everything was well with him. There was no present danger. But suddenly, he went out of this world. He died. He died. We see something else here, and while you and I are considering this serious subject this morning, death did not end their existence. Death did not end their existence, merely their physical lives upon this earth. They took these two men out, and they buried them. Maybe tossed stones upon the poor beggar. They had a funeral for the rich man. Men spake highly of him. And they all went home. And if you and I had been left to our own understanding, our man's opinion, as far as we know, that was the end of these two men. But here the sovereign Lord of glory, before whose eyes death and hell and heaven are open, He gives us a glance beyond physical death. And what's the first thing He tells us of these two men? He tells us that their lives ended in this world, but their existence did not. They took this beggar after he had died and they laid him to rest, and he laid his afflicted body and his sores aside, but we're told here that angels bore him into another realm, another world, another life, and there this man was comforted. They took this rich man out, they buried him, He left his riches, he left his life of ease, and he was carried, or he was driven, or he was forced into a place called hell, and there he was tormented. But their existence went on. The beggar died and was carried to heaven above. And we find this throughout the scriptures, that when a man who is in Christ dies, that he goes to be with the Lord. He goes to the Father's house. He goes to be with Christ. And there he rests from his labors. He's comforted from his sorrows and his trials. And eternity will forbid any change. As this man was when the Lord gave us this parable, he yet is today. He went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with Christ today. He was comforted then, and he's comforted now. Death brought a great change in these two men, but eternity will forbid any change. He's comforted, and he'll be comforted throughout all eternity. He was a beggar here. He begged for crumbs, but he don't beg there. He begs for nothing. Here he had nothing. There he has everything. Here he was full of sores. There he's filled with the fullness of God. Here he received his evil things. There he received his good things. Here he was tormented, there he's comforted. Here he cried, there he laughs. Here he had the presence of dogs, there he has the presence of God and Christ and angels and the spirits of just men made holy. Here he wore rags, there he's dressed in linen, pure and white. Here he lay in utter weakness, there, bless God, he leaps with eternal joy. Here he was despised and rejected, and there he's loved and received. And as it was then, it still is today. Yes. Eternity will forbid any change in this man. He was comforted then, he's comforted now, and he'll be comforted for all eternity. He died in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not every man's hope. We cannot look at this beggar and say this is the state of every man who dies. We have an account here of a rich man, and he died also. And we're told here that in hell, he lifted up his eyes and suddenly found himself in torment. If there's any doubt this morning in anybody's mind, whether or not God puts a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, let him come here and consider these two men. The righteous shall be comforted, and the wicked shall be tormented. And the Lord doesn't set this passage here to prove there's a heaven and a hell. He doesn't set this passage here for men to argue and debate. He merely states the fact. There is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. There's light and there's darkness. There's Christ and there's the devil. There's sin and there's holiness. These things men may debate on. They may argue them. They may reject them. But you cannot change the facts. The facts remain. The Lord Jesus Christ said it in His Word. Those who die in the Lord, they're blessed. And those who die in their sins, they are tormented. Somebody may say, I don't believe that. It doesn't change it. It doesn't change it. And your believing it or not believing it makes no difference as far as the fact is concerned. But you're not believing it. You're not believing the Word of God. You're not believing God. You're not believing the Son of God. Will wind you up in the same place that this rich man is at this morning. You cannot escape the torments of hell, my friend, apart from believing the Word of God. You cannot. He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth not has made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. I just don't believe. That don't change a thing. It don't change a thing. I want to debate this. You come here and debate with God's Word. The Scripture never seeks to prove these things. It just declares they're so. The Scripture never seeks to prove there's a God. It just declares in the beginning He was. The Scripture never seeks to prove so many things. It just declares. And you're believing it or not believing it will not change the fact of that. It's ever settled in heaven. And here we have the history of this man. What he had in this world. But oh, how things changed at his death. In this world he was a rich man. Now he's a beggar. Here he slept. Now he has no rest day or night. Here he had all that he could desire. There every request he made was denied him. Here he laughed, but there he cries. Here he was an object of temporal blessing, but there he's an object of eternal wrath. Here he had the company of the rich and the famous, but there he has the company of devils and the souls of the damned. My, how things change at death. But just as Lazarus was comforted and this man was tormented, eternity will forbid any change. He's yet tormented this morning. He has yet tormented this morning. Death brought a great change with these two men. But God's decree has so fixed it that eternity will forbid any change. As it was with them then, so it is now. And it will be forever. Lazarus is still with the Lord. The rich man is still with the devil. And this great gulf fixed between these two is not geographical. It's not something physical that you and I can see. But this great gulf is God's decree Himself. His Word, His promise. God, who put a difference between Egypt and Israel, has forever put a difference between the saved and the lost. Between the holy and the sinful. And different places they now must dwell. The sheep to heaven and the goats to hell. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Depart from me, ye cursed, is a gulf that all eternity cannot span. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. And if they could come out of that punishment and come back to the place of comfort and rest, you'd have to break the word of a sovereign God. And that'll never happen. Here's your gulf. Here's your gulf. And it's fixed. It is the Word of God. He puts a distinction between His and those who are not His. Between the righteous and the unsaved. Eternity can never expand this gulf. One or two more things here about these two men. And I'll let you go. I read a passage in John Bunyan on this account of these two men. And he had an interesting thing to say here concerning verse 28 in this man. He talked about how this man was not changed. That hell was not to convert a man. It was to punish a man. It was to punish a man. But he talked to you in verse 28. He said something about this that I've never considered before. When this rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brethren. And Mr. Bunyan had this to say about this passage. He said this. He said, wicked men who are perishing in hell and are tormented do not have great love for those whom they've left behind. But he said, here was the oldest brother. He was the one who had received the inheritance. He was the one who had influence over his younger brother. And when he left, they merely followed his pattern of life and unbelief. And now here he is in hell, and his great fear is that they're coming there to heap upon him the blame of them being there. That he was such an example to them, he was an instrument of their eternal damnation. And they'll heap upon him for all eternity the blame for their damnation. Now that's a different twist, but that may very well be so. Can you imagine what a prophet like Muhammad is suffering in hell today. The nations of people that that man has deceived, in all of his writings that they followed, multitudes and multitudes are now in hell screaming at him. Can you imagine the popes who are now in hell? And their earnest request is for somebody to do something to stop Catholicism. Multitudes, multitudes are going to hell and they're crying out against them. The Pharisees went and compassed land and sea to make one convert. And when they made him, they made him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. But can you imagine? Can you imagine how much torment the leaders of the blind are going to receive at the hands of ones that they were leading, who led them into eternal misery? Don't let them come down here. Oh, I would rather this morning, I would rather not have lips or a voice to speak through than to stand before men and lie to their souls and lie on God. But there's something else here in this, and I'll close. Look at something else about this man. Hell never changed this man at all. It woke him up, but it never changed his nature. He was a covetous man when he lived here, and he's yet a covetous man. All his request in hell was concerning himself. It's have mercy just upon me. Send water to cool my tongue. I am the one that's tormented. Send Lazarus to my brethren. It was just I and me and my. He lived to himself while he was upon this earth, and he's still full of himself. Men who live to themselves and love themselves, they're miserable people. And they'll feed upon their self for all eternity. Hell will not convert a man. It will not annihilate a man. Hell was not there to do such things. Hell is there to punish men for their sin. And punish them it shall. His attitude here was not changed to the Word of the Lord. He had no confidence in the Word of the Lord when he was here. He still has no confidence in His Word. Send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, and send him to my brethren, that he may testify to them. No, Abraham said, they've got the Word of God to teach them. No, he said, that's not enough. They need a miracle. They need someone to raise from the dead. The Word of God is not sufficient. Ain't that what lost men say? Men live lost and men die lost because they do not believe the Word of God. That's why. Some of you here this morning, bless your heart, you have no need for a miracle. Some of you are sick, but when you go to pray for healing, you always say, Lord, only if it's your will. And if He healed you, you'd bless Him for it and you'd make no big deal out of it. You would have no confidence in it. Your confidence is in one thing, and that's the gospel itself. The world hears the gospel and they say, oh, what foolishness that is. And they go their way. But all those who are being saved, they hear the gospel preached and they say, oh, that's the power of God. God be thanked this morning that there are people in this world, they want nothing but the Word of God. They don't want feelings. They don't want miracles. They don't want sights. All they say, Lord, give me Your Word. Just speak the Word to my heart. Oh, may God help us today to open His Word. Get by ourselves and open His Word. And believe it. And believe it. Believe God. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this. There's not but one thing that can deliver a man from the fate that this rich man suffered. And that's believing God. That's believing God. Believe Him. Believe His Word. Believe Him and you shall be saved.
Father, we do thank You. Blessed Lord, we thank You for this word. How awakening that it is. How true it is. Oh Lord, we go through this life and we think truly in our heart of hearts, though we know better, that this won't be the day that we'll depart this world. Every man, no doubt, that left this world in good health has thought that. Lord, awaken us. Let us look upon these men as You preach to us and see ourselves in one of the two, without Christ and ready to perish for all eternity, or in Christ and ready to enter into eternal life and comfort and rest. Bring this message before our hearts. Let us leave today. Let us not sleep as do others, but awaken us, our Father. Bring us to Christ. Help us to shake off ourselves in this world and its temporal pleasures, its temporal comforts. Oh, awaken us to flee to the Son of God while yet there's time. Today is the day of salvation. Awaken us, we beg of You, in His precious name. Amen. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Lord bless you. Give you a good day.